Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Just a reminder that the nursery and toddlers room is now open. If you have a child that was here because the kids were here singing, and all that's ready now. And don't forget that we also have children and adult Bible study every Sunday. Sunday school every Sunday morning at 9:15 till 10. Gilbert usually gets out about 10:20, but we have all age Sunday school nursery available, and then while we're in here for our church Sunday service, they have a children's church service going on. So we got something for everybody over there. And here in the chapel, we are studying our way through the Bible. We're going verse by verse, book by book, and it's just been a great study. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're studying the life of David. If you're visiting with us, or maybe you haven't been with us, it's kind of weird to come into this study, because studying it as we are, it's not like I start and stop a sermon every week. We're just continuing this awesome story that God has brought to us. So maybe if you haven't been with us, you can always go on our website. You go in the archives. You can catch up with us. We have a YouTube channel that has all of the services. We have podcasts. Make sure you check all that out. All kinds of ways for you to get the Word of God. But we are in our study here, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Go ahead and find and mark for me, if you would, please, Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at that, possibly. I'll tell you, my goal is to get through chapter 24 and 25 today. I think I'll do it. They move very quickly, so we'll see what we can do. If we only get through chapter 24, that's okay, because there's some good stuff in there. All right. You guys got your Bibles open? You got Romans 12 marked? Cool. All right. Well, let's start here. You may recall, although we're kind of in a rural area, our church's address is actually Litchfield Park. Now, you cross the road, that's Buckeye. We're kind of a weird place. But we're in Litchfield Park. And Litchfield Park just happens to be a city inside of Maricopa. Maricopa just happens to be a county inside of the state of Arizona. And, of course, the state of Arizona is a state in the United States. And it just goes on and on until you feel the world, right? Well, we learned last week that David and his guys are in a place, a territory, so it's a large area, called Ziph, Z-I-P-H. You might remember that. And Ziph means refiner's place, or refiner's oven. And what we're studying with the life of David is God is perfecting him to be the king. He is going through God's refining process. And we learned and we talked about how God takes all of us through a refining process, right? And so we continue in that study. So even though he's moving from city to city, he's still in this region called Ziph. God is still working on him. And he's going to be about 10 years there. And how many of you know that sometimes God's process in our lives takes a while, right? But it's always for the good. So let's start reading chapter 23, verse 29. That's the last verse. Then we'll go into our text. It says, "Then David went up from there, and he dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi." God just delivered him. He was one rock away from Saul and Saul's army from getting him, right? Remember that? And he's in Ziph, and he's running. They had him surrounded. God caused a messenger at just the right time to say, "Saul, the Philistines are attacking us. You've got to give your attention over here." So he had to give up pursuing David. And now he's going to En-Gedi. Verse 1 of chapter 24, and it says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told to him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.'" En-Gedi was a very beautiful, lush place. There was a place where they would bring the flocks. It was green. There was fresh water springs all over. It was very beautiful. In fact, Solomon even mentions it in the Song of Solomon as this beautiful place that he would take his lady to, and it was just awesome. Here's the point I'm getting at. Sometimes there's a little relief, right? He just escaped Saul, and now he's finally got a little relief. But how many of you know that the devil always comes back, right? When the devil was harassing Jesus, it said he left for a more opportune time. Friends, the En-Gedi parts of our life are great seasons, amen? But we need to be careful because we've always got an enemy that's lurking. So finally, Saul gets done with the armies of the Philistines. We don't know how long that took, but his goal is to get David. And so his guys say, he's now in En-Gedi. So verse 2 says, and then Saul took 3,000. That's five times as many guys as David has. 3,000 choice men. These are the top-notch guys. These are the best ones of all Israel. Kind of like the Olympics takes athletes from all over the countries they represent. This isn't just, you know, the best guy's a Buckeye. This is everybody, right? But now, these are the best top guys, but they're following a leader who is not a godly man. Keep that in mind. He takes them, and he went to seek David and his men. David's got how many guys, remember? At this point, he's got 600, and David is a godly man, doing what God has told him to do. He's got 600 men who are, well, the Bible says they're deplorable in the dregs of society. But they're following God. Right? This massive number that's following an ungodly leader is totally going to get wiped out by someone following God. Now, there's a point there that I'm not going to expand, because I promise myself I'm not going to run more people off the church. They're seeking David, and his men are on the rocks of the wild goats. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepfolds. Circle that. The sheepfolds were those enclosed places that at night the shepherds would bring the sheep in. They're usually rock walls. Sometimes they were thorn bushes, but they were made to protect the sheep. The shepherd would take the sheep in there at night, and there's only one doorway, and it was only about as long as this, and the shepherd would lay down in that doorway so the sheep couldn't leave, and the shepherd would be aware of all the activity that's going on. A thief or robber or wild beast couldn't come and take a sheep because of the wall, and he couldn't come take a sheep and destroy a sheep because of the shepherd, right? We are the sheep of what? God's pastures of his sheepfolds. Here's the principle here, and that is, friends, if we want safety, if we want protection, we got to make sure we stay in the sheepfold of Jesus, right? And so we see that there. They come to these spots. There's more than one of them because a lot of people are there. They're going all this, and these sheepfolds are by the road, so the shepherds can get to them and all this stuff. Where there was a cave, there was a lot of caves in this area. And Saul went in to one of these caves to meet his needs. Now, there's no way of nicely saying this, but he had to take a pit stop, right? The Bible just tells it the way it is, and he had to use the restroom. So there was a cave there, and it says David and his men were in the recesses of the cave. Now, this is not a coincidence. This is a divine appointment. Please remember this, friends, that God works in mysterious ways and places. Right? We sometimes fail to see opportunities that God gives to us because we think there ain't nothing can happen here, right? Well, it just so happens this in this refining process of David, this guy who's hunting him just happens to come by himself. He's separated, of course, from his army. He's got to climb up the mountain a little ways, going to this cave, and he's in there, using the restroom, and all of David's guys are hiding in this cave, and they think, man, this is a God-ordained thing. Check it out, verse 4. And the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord has said to you. Now, we don't have this recorded anywhere else in the Bible, but this is awesome. David obviously shared this with his guys. This is the day that the Lord told you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as seems good to you. Underline that, what seems good to you. Friends, here is a great, great truth. God will always give you an opportunity to trust him or to do things on your own. Okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Fantastic proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So God will always give you the opportunity to trust him or to trust yourself. Right? And so you can do what the flesh wants and make this a whole lot easier. Killing Saul now would sure save David a lot of headache, right? But David's in this refining process, and David knows it. And David knows that I have to trust God even with this. Jesus encountered this with the devil when the devil showed him all the glories of the kingdom and says, all this is mine. I'll give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. Remember that? What the devil was doing was giving Jesus an opportunity. You can bypass the cross and get what you want anyway, right? Friends, there's something about the cross process that we must have to become the people God wants us to be. And David realizes that and says, you know what? I've got to trust God. Even this looks like the golden opportunity. I've got to trust God with all of this. Shortcuts in compromise always leads to compromised or shorter blessings. Does that make sense? So David sneaks up on him here, and he's going up there quietly, and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. That word corner there is the Hebrew word kapma, K-A-N-A-P-H. It's also called in the Bible a wing. It's a tassel. We learned from Numbers 15:38 that God said you were to sew these on the corners of your garments, and they signify things. You see, robes identified the position. You remember Joseph had a multicolored robe that signified him as the top son, even though he was the youngest, right? When the prodigal son came home, what did the dad do? Gave him a new robe, right? When Elijah went to heaven, what did God make come back for Elisha? Well, this mantle or this robe. So the robe signified the office or the position. So this wasn't just, you know, a Carhartt jacket. This was the king's robe. And David cuts off a corner of it. And he sneaks back. And it says in verse 5, as he's going back, David's heart began to trouble him because he'd cut Saul's robe. Now, like I say, this isn't just because it was a piece of clothing. It's because it was the king's robe. And so he says to his men in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Now, he was not operating in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do God's business, but he was in a position that God had provided for the people, right? Now, I am not going to get political. Write this down. Romans 13, 1 through 10, tells us believers how we are to react to authorities. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Write that down. Again, instructions for us believers, how are we to act and behave to those in authority, right? Now, I could get way off on that, but this is one of those testing times. I could get in the flesh, or I can stick to the word. Better stick to the word. But read those, and all seriousness, because in our nation, friends, us Christians need to step it up. We need to step it up, right? I was told, and I'm just believing what I was told. I was told that 52 million professing Christians did not vote in the last election. We got a week or so before the next election. And friends, your freedom depends on it. Your freedom, your children's freedom, depends on that election. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's keep going. David was probably thinking Exodus 22:28, where he says, "You shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people." So his conscience has given him some trouble for even cutting the robe that showed that he was king. Verse 7, "So David restrained his servants with these words," right? Again, I'm not sure what they were, but he told them, "We can't do this." And he did not allow the men to rise against Saul. Now remember, these men are being hunted by this guy too. They wanted him dead just as bad as David did. "So when Saul got up from the cave and went his way," I have a feeling he's probably halfway down the mountain now. He's returned to the troops. The troops can see him. "Now David comes out of the cave," verse 8. "He arose after him and he calls out to Saul." Listen how David addresses the king. This is the guy who is making his life a total mess, who wants to kill him, and David has done nothing wrong. David calls out to him and says, "My lord the king," small L, not a capital L, "my lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth. This is an act of respect, not of worship like you would God, but a sign of respect. And he bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your life'?" David is not seeking his life. These are lies being made about against an innocent man, to destroy an innocent man. "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father," see, yes, and right then he picks up that tassel or that corner of the robe, that piece of his robe. He says, "You see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. Now and see, there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, for I have not sinned against you, yet you have hunted my life to take it." Don't you know at this time Saul is looking at his robe and seeing, right? He really did this. And David says, "I had the chance." Verse 12 is our verse for this chapter. David says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." I told you to look at Romans. Let's turn there real quick. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17 through 21 we'll read. When you get there, say amen. Sounds like most everybody. Okay. Romans 12, verse 17. The Word of God tells you and I, the people of God, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible," notice, "if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." Again, you know, you do your part. You can't control the other person, but you do what you can do. "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but God," I can do it so much better. God, I was made for this. No. "Don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Oh, man. "If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink." Oh, man. "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now, that sounds good to us. Yeah, let's burn him. Right? You know? But what that meant in that culture is you're actually blessing them. See, they didn't have Bic lighters and things like we do. So to bless someone with coal for fire, that was actually giving them a blessing like food or water. Right? And they would carry it on their heads in these pots. So what God is saying is, even these people that are so mean to you, don't allow yourself to be abused. Right? Use some common sense. But you do your part to bless this person and trust God with them. Now, you have no idea how many times I've asked God, just give me 10 minutes. I don't want to be a Christian for 10 minutes. And then I get thinking, then it'll rapture. You know, damn it! That much. Damn. Now, this goes against everything in the flesh, right? "But lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge God." God, you know what's best for this. I'm very uncomfortable. I'm not happy about this. But I can trust you. Because God, you do have this under control, and you've got the big plan, the big picture. I've just got clay vision, right? And it goes on to say here in verse 21, very important for us. Some of you might need to put this on your visor for when you're driving down the freeway. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Now that reads easy, but it's not always easy to obey. But that's what David is doing. That's what we're doing. I have for the overhead, please, Deuteronomy 32:35 says, God is speaking, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot, your enemy's foot, will slip in due time. God said, I can handle it. I'll take care of it. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. You do reap what you sow. God said, just let me handle it. Let me handle it. Right? And again, sometimes that's hard for me, just being honest. But we can trust God. Let's go back here to our text. David told Saul, he's holding the tassel, the corner of his thing here, and he says, let the Lord judge. I had an opportunity in the flesh to wipe you out, but I didn't do anything. And now he quotes a proverb. It's not in our Bible, but it's a proverb of the ancients that says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. In other words, a tree produces its fruit, its own fruit, right? Only a wicked man does wicked things. I haven't done anything wicked because I'm not a wicked man, King. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. I had the opportunity, but I didn't do anything. And now look at the humbleness of David. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Now remember, unlike us, in the Bible days, they didn't like dogs. Right? We love dogs. Right? God hates cats. People hissing over here. I'm not going to look. That's a joke. Cats aren't mentioned in the Bible, I'll just say that. Dogs weren't favorably looked upon in Bible days. Remember when David went after Goliath? What did Goliath say? Am I a dog? Right? And when sweet Jezebel was cursed, the prophet said, the dogs will lick your blood. That was a bad thing, right? So David is saying, who am I? A dead dog? You know, dead dogs don't bite hard, do they? Am I a flea? I'm not, King, who am I? Why are you wasting your time with me? I'm nobody. And I'm thinking, you're the anointed king of Israel. But David's saying, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. Who are you coming after? Verse 15, he again gives Saul the challenge, therefore let the Lord be the judge. King Saul, I'm trusting God in this situation. I encourage you to trust God in this situation now. Let the Lord be the judge between you and me, and see and plead my case. I'm going to let God speak for me, and I'm going to let God deliver me out of your hands. And if you'll be honest, King Saul, you will agree. And so it was when David had finished speaking these words that Saul, unfortunately this will be just an emotional response, it won't stick. Saul says, is this your voice, my son David? He's having this response to this, maybe his life flashed before his eyes, I don't know. And it says, and Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Here, he fesses up to it. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Saul knew that, but he was resisting God's will, right? Right? And now he's confessing, you know, I know this is to be true. Verse 21, now Saul admits this, but he's not ready to give up the kingdom. It says, therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. It was common practice back then that a new reigning dynasty would completely wipe out all of the past king's family, so no one could come up and lay claim to the throne, right? David and Jonathan had already made this agreement. Now Saul wants to make this agreement. Verse 22, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the strongholds. That David didn't relax because God gave him the wisdom to know that Saul's just speaking words, right? So he doesn't relax. He stays the stronghold. The point for you and I is this, is don't ever relax your stance with the devil. He may give you a little relief, but you be in your stronghold, right? We won't go into the next chapter because of time, but I've got four really quick takeaways from chapter 24, and we'll call that good for today. The first takeaway we learned from chapter 24 is this, that words don't mean much if they're not backed up by action. Words don't mean much if they're not backed up by action. We're going to find that Saul says some nice things here, but he doesn't live them out, right? People can make big promises, but if they don't do anything with them, they're just empty words, okay? Next three takeaways all have to do with repentance, and this is very important for us. And actually, worship team, this is how sure I am that I'm about done. Worship team, come on up here. The first of the three, tears don't indicate true repentance. Tears don't indicate true repentance. Saul cried, but we find out his behavior doesn't change. You ever have a little kid that they get themselves in trouble and they just cry and cry and cry? We call them crocodile tears. They're upset because they got caught, not because of what they did, right? So tears aren't a true indication of real repentance. The second thing is that the admission of guilt is not true repentance. Verse 16. Saul just moved in emotion, and he was deeply moved by David's words and his actions, and it made him cry. It made him, agree with what David said. But as we're going to see, he didn't do anything about it. And then thirdly, the recognition of salvation is not true repentance. He said, David, I know you're the king, but I'm going to go back to the castle. Right. So what does that mean to you and I? What that means to you and I is this, that we have to make sure that we have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, attending church is a good show, right? Even giving in the offering boxes, that's a good practice. But that doesn't indicate true repentance. What indicates true repentance? True repentance is, you guys can come on up. Come up. As long as they stand there, I'm going to keep talking, so you guys got to encourage them. True repentance will result in a changed life, right? And there may be tears. That's okay. But true repentance brings a true change of heart, a true change in life. Does that make sense? All right, let's stand, get ready to pray. We'll get into chapter 25, which is, we see, David just he handled that thing with Saul. Awesome, right? I'm going to trust God with all this. I'm going to let God take care of it. Well, this next chapter, he meets a guy named Nabal, and he doesn't work as good. David. David puts on a sword and is going to go kill this dude. And the fact that this guy had an amazing godly wife saved David's life. So read that chapter. We'll get into that next week. All right, you guys ready to pray? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as always, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would speak to all of our hearts as we review this chapter. Father, we sometimes tend to just read through it and not really dissect it down. So, Holy Spirit, we ask and we invite you to continue this lesson. Lord, continue to show each and every one of us the points that we need for our life. Father, in this situation, Some of us may be trying to be like David and trying our hardest to trust you. Lord, would you help us not to listen to the voices that tell us, do it your way, do it your way. You deserve this. Father, help us to trust you. Father, there may be some people here today who are like Saul, and that is that they're letting their emotion lead their life and not the Word of God, not common sense. Father, would you help all of us to review our own hearts and help us to truly repent if there's something in our life that we need to repent of. Father, I want to pray that if there's anyone here today who has never given their life to you, I pray that today, in spite of what I have said, Lord, I am a weak speaker, but Lord, your word talks to the heart. So I pray that if something was said today, Lord, that touched a heart, would you move them to true repentance? Father, there may be people struggling here today with something we never talked about. But reading that proverb, to lean not on themselves, but to lean on you, sparked something. Lord, I pray for them today. Lord, whatever the need would be, we look to you, for you truly are our source. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting with us, this might be a little weird church service. The kids aren't in here every week, but I am. So you got